We are in lesson six on the way Peter responded on the night of the crucifixion, is what this lesson is about. You know, and man, you think about what he did and the betrayal, the denial of Christ. And the impact that had on him and probably Jesus as well really makes me appreciate Jesus so much more with what he went through and the love he still showed. And it's all going to lead to that, this entire lesson. But the running start is to show the background of the love of Christ with these people, and then the self-confidence, the overconfidence that Peter had. And that's what this first part is about. So we will begin with a word of prayer. Oh, come on.
Sorry. You count me or
no? No, not yet. I'm sorry. Oh, there's your stuff. Yeah.
Yeah.
Our holy God, we humble ourselves before you this day to thank you for another day of life and for your patience and for allowing us to live and to be here. And we thank you for being a God who is so good and pure and holy and a God of love and a God who wants us to be right with you. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for the lessons that we can learn from your word. Even in looking at Peter in his response to his sin. And we thank you, Lord, for making it possible for sinners like us to be forgiven. Thank you, Jesus, for enduring the cross, and thank you for obeying the Father and for loving us and giving your life for us. And we do ask for mercy. We do ask for forgiveness. And we ask for your guidance through this life that we might do your will and then be with you in eternity. Thank you for this great church and for the strength we find in being together and in studying your word. And please bless our efforts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, there's more coming in. Alright, so we're in lesson 6, and it talks about the night of the crucifixion. And I like this, where it says a period of approximately 9 months separates the transfiguration and the crucifixion. So we just had a really good study on the transfiguration. And so we've advanced, you know, quite a few months to this night in particular, because we're looking at Peter, how he responded to Jesus' arrest. He points out that after the transfiguration, Jesus and his disciples made a very deliberate journey toward Jerusalem, teaching and healing along the way. After the triumphal entry on Sunday before the last Passover, events moved toward the cross. Events of this lesson cover approximately 12 hours of the night before. Okay, before the crucifixion, obviously. All right, so some wonderful scenes pointed out here. The first one mentioned is when Jesus is with his disciples in John 13 for the Passover. And, you know, to them, this was another Passover. This was an annual thing they did, where you had 7 days of unleavened bread, and you go back and you remember how God delivered them as a nation from bondage, and, you know, the significance of the lamb and the significance of the unleavened because of the haste in which they had to leave Egypt. So this is just permeating in their thinking and reflecting on God's deliverance of them. That's what's all going through their head at this time. And it says when he is with his disciples going through this special feast, it says in verse 1, Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And that verse is loaded, man. A lot of good thoughts there. What do you think that meant, though? He knew his hour had come that he should depart. Yeah, I think we all know what that means. You know, he knew he was about to die. And to what extent did Jesus know he was going to die? What clues do we have that he knew he would die? We all know we're going to die, but how did he know that his hour had come? Because he's a young man.
He knew that he was going to be betrayed.
Exactly. He knew he would be betrayed, and what else would happen?
Okay. He knew that the Father had given it all to his
sons. Okay, right. Okay, that it was the Father's will that he lay down his life. He knew that his responsibility before he came to this earth, and he was mindful of that during his ministry. But, you know, what detail did he know about his death before it even happened?
How he was
going to
die?
Right. Like what? Do you have any idea?
He knew that he would be betrayed and then that he would be crucified on the cross.
Right. Yeah. And he knew who was going to do this. You know, several times through his ministry, he let his disciples know, okay, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes. They're going to kill me. Then after 3 days, I'm going to raise from the dead. Now, he mentioned that several times in his ministry. That's Matthew 16:21. We just looked at the Mount of Transfiguration. And in Matthew 17, in verse 23, he said, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed in the hands of men, and they will kill him. The third day he will be raised. And then in Matthew 20, he says it again. So he knew who was going to do this. Okay? I'll be betrayed by the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn me to death. Delivered him to the Gentiles to mock and discourage and to crucify, and the third day rise again. I mean, my word. I mean, we all know we're going to die, right? We know that. But to know that it's about to happen, you know, but not just about to happen, but it's about to be a very painful thing, right? I mean, he knew he was about to bear the weight of sin. And he knows this in John 13. And yet it says here, he knew he was about to depart, but he loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. I mean, you have to admire Jesus for what he knew, what would happen. He knew who was going to do what to him, and he still loved them anyway. You know, even when he was dying, he said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. But even in this midst, the scene here with the last Passover with his apostles, he knew what was happening. He wasn't caught off guard by Judas. Even as they entered this house for this feast to be together, he knew Judas had already worked out a plan, you know, with the leaders, these same people he predicted who would kill him. And it says in verse 2, supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things in his hand, he had come from God, was going to God, rose from supper, so on and so forth. So, he knew that Judas had already worked out this deal. Okay? Now, it doesn't say why he did this. I mean, we know there was money involved, but the motive is not always crystal clear with Judas as to why he did this, but he did. And what do you think it means? Because he's already struck the deal, okay? And now it says, supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas to betray him. What do you think that phrase means? The devil put it in his heart.
Like
Have you already put it there to betray Jesus?
I think it means that it wasn't just a sternal moment.
Okay.
But he was there for a purpose, but then again, he thought about it for a while.
Mm-hmm. Okay, all right. So he thought about it then. Okay, he's already yielded to this idea, this plan. So why is the devil credited with this? The devil put it in his heart.
Like temptation and sin.
Okay, all right. So was Judas responsible then? I mean, was he just like, well, I had no choice. The devil made me do it. Is it that type of thing?
He was still responsible for his own actions.
Right, but why? I mean, it says here the devil put it in his heart. So why is Judas held responsible or accountable?
He chose to listen.
Okay, already chose to listen. He chose to yield.
I don't think that took away his free will.
Right.
Make that decision.
Right. Yeah. I agree. I agree with all of that. So, well, how does that reconcile? You know, how can the devil present thoughts and we not be held or still be held accountable for what we do with those thoughts? Let me ask you this. Does the devil still put stuff in our mind for us to do evil? Does that ever happen to us?
I was about to say, we all have the opportunity to do wrong. We all have the every single one of us could do something absolutely terrible today if we wanted to.
Absolutely.
But it's that option that makes it if you put yourself in God's situation, that's what makes it more valuable rather mm-hmm. than just saying, all right, millions of people, that makes that love greater
mm-hmm.
or service greater.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Right. So we still have choice and free will, and we're still presented with, we're presented with a battle all the time. There's this war, these thoughts that come through our head, things that we're given opportunity to yield to. But here's the thing. We decide if we're going to succumb to those thoughts, okay, and opportunities. That's what James gets at. Okay, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. Okay, God's not doing it to you. It says here that we're tempted when our desires were enticed. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Something happened, okay? Something was going on in this man's head to where he was willing to strike a deal with these guys. And, he could have been insulted. Jesus had just rebuked him. Judas, that is, because, the lady came and offered this costly perfume to anoint Jesus. And how did he respond to that, Judas?
We could have sold it.
Yeah, we could have sold this. Why are you wasting this perfume on him? And the reason he said that was why, according to the text?
Just dip it out of that
fund. Right. I mean, he was a man who was taken from the treasury. And he had been doing that. And so, of course, his covetousness got hold of him. And, the idea of this money not being in the box was a problem for him. That's another thing. When did all that start and why did it start? He's handling the money and he thinks, well, I got this surplus here and I got this bill to pay. All right, I'll just borrow a little bit right just today and I'll put it right back. And he begins a cycle of taking money from the Lord's treasury, the box. And it becomes a pattern and he doesn't repent of it. And it makes him worse. And Jesus exposes him when he is complaining about this woman who gives this costly perfume to Jesus. And Jesus says, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have, but me you do not always have. And it says in verse 6 of John 12 that he said that because he was taking money from the box. And then it was after that that he goes and strikes a meal. You know, was he insulted? Was he? You know, you can go down. There's a lot of different things you can think about. But the bottom line is Judas was presented with something by the devil, and he did not resist it. Okay? And you're going to be presented with stuff. You don't want it, but it's coming. We all know what that's like. And God's promise is, if you submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4 and verse 7. So you always have ability to say no. He didn't say no. The devil put it in his heart, but Jesus knew that, even at this setting. And yet, having that awareness, it says Jesus knew what was about to happen. He knew where he came from, where he was going, and he rose from supper and washed their feet. You just got to appreciate Jesus in all of this. What do you think that?
One thing I want to add before we go, brother, you did a really good job about that. But one level I'd like to add to that again is he loved them to the end.
Yeah.
It doesn't say he loved the 11.
11, exactly.
He loved these, even though he knew Judas was going to do one of the worst things you could do to a friend, a brother, anybody, he still loved him. And that shows, in some way, Jesus' attitude towards us, because we fail him, and we sin, and we do things against him, and he still loves us.
Absolutely. Yeah. It's a beautiful thought. But it's true. I mean, God loves us. And Jesus loved Judas, even in this setting. And you can love your enemies, or you can love those who don't love you, really, even when it's brethren. You know, you're going to have brethren that betray you, family betray you, but you can still love. So, Jesus knew this was it, okay? And he knew, I love how it's stated, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. What do you think that means? Verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands.
Everything was going to work out the way it was.
Okay, everything was going to work out. Okay. He did know that there was victory on the other end of this, okay? Because he predicted not only his crucifixion, but also his resurrection. So he knew that was going to happen too.
I think it could mean that he gave him all the tools for this to happen.
Okay, all right. Yeah, everything he needed to find victory then in all this, to endure this. Given all things into his hands. What else could it be?
Nothing was going to change.
Okay, and he had to go through this? Is that what you mean by that? Yeah. All right, so he knew what he had to do. He knew there was victory. Knew he had what it took to endure. Any other thought about what it could include? I mean, that may be it.
Like the kingdom of heaven, like the kingdom that Jesus is bringing, like he had that.
Say that again, please. Sorry.
Like Jesus had the kingdom of heaven, like he had brought it, and it was going to be fulfilled.
Okay. All right. Yeah. This eternal kingdom that Jesus had been talking about, and it was about to be established, was at hand. Knowing he had that authority, that purpose. I think all of this is right. Here's somebody who is mindful of the fact that he had God-given task, which included everything that you all just said. A God-given task that only he could do. I mean, who else was on the radar to do what Jesus was sent here to do was about to do. I mean, there was no one else set up, you know. It was hinging on him. It was hinging on his fulfilling his purpose. You just got to admire him. What a Savior we have. So selfless, you know. And to me, it shows strength for him to yield his will to the Father and yield his will to us, to love us like he does. So he knew why he was here, what was about to happen. He knew where he came from. That right there is a profound thought. I mean, I think one day when we're in heaven, I just think that it's going to cross through our head. You left this to become a man and to come to earth. You left this. I just can't help but think that's going to be a realization we have because of what we've known about the life of Christ. You gave up this and let humanity treat you the way we did. What a Savior. So he knew he came from God, okay? And he knew he was going to God. That's important too. You know, the sacrifices we make are doable when we realize where we're going in all of this. So he understood all this. This was going through his head, okay? And yet while he's processing all of this, he still thought of others, okay? What about my disciples? What do they need to see? What do they need to know? And it's in this setting that he rose from supper, put aside his garments, got a towel, and girded himself and started washing their feet. Okay? And, you know, why was he doing this again? What was the backdrop behind this? Do you remember?
Being a servant.
Yeah. Why did they need to hear this or see this demonstration of being a servant? Yeah, that's right. Do y'all remember what was happening among them?
They wanted to be the greatest.
Right. Yeah, you know, they were all working out their pecking order, you know. Okay, well, who's going to be this rank and this rank and this rank and this rank, you know. And even James and John, their mother was asking, okay, hey, can my sons have this position in your kingdom, you know. So they had this perverted, tainted, incorrect view of the kingdom. And Jesus had to remind them, okay, greatness in this kingdom is not in being served, but serving. It's the person who empties himself. Let me show you what I mean. And he demonstrates this with washing feet, but it was just a prelude to what was really about to happen later that evening. Or within the next few hours. But he says in verse 7, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Now, Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. Why do you think he said that? Right. It felt like he was in a more prominent position than Jesus, with Jesus at his feet. Is that what you're saying? And Peter wasn't okay with that? I think that's right. I mean, he understood, right, that Jesus is God in the flesh. He understood that he's made that confession. He's seen all the miracles, heard the teaching. I mean, we're looking at 3 years worth now of him having a front row seat to the ministry of Christ. And all that Jesus has done, and now he's going to come and wash my feet? You're never going to wash my feet. Not me. Because he understood the greatness of Jesus, right? And he knew his inferiority to him was his reasoning. But Jesus said, If I don't do this, you have no part with me. Which, what do you think that meant? If you don't let me wash you, you have no part with me.
You can't recognize that service is the greatest part of the kingdom. Then.
Okay, yeah, that's it. Yeah, definitely that's the application, the end of it all. That, you know, you have to realize that greatness is in serving. But Jesus is saying, look, Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you can't have anything to do, any part with me. You know, that...
It's submitting. If you don't submit to Jesus, you can't follow him.
Uh-huh. Yeah, I mean, that's without a question. You have to follow the lead of the master, you know. You know, but this idea, you have to let me wash your feet if you want anything to do with me and my ministry or my kingdom or anything to do with me and fellowship. I have to wash your feet and you have to let me. And his response was, well, hey, don't stop at my feet. Keep on going, you know. Not just my feet, but hey, go ahead and touch up my hands and my head as well. Get me thoroughly washed if that's what it takes for me to be in alignment with you. And like you're saying, I mean, the end application is Peter has to be willing to obey and emulate the Savior in serving if he wants to be part of the kingdom of Christ. So he got it there, you know, in this impulsive manner of him. Says, okay, you just keep on going. In other words, I want to be fully on board with you. Not just the feet, but the hands and head. Okay, I don't want any association with those who are not fully serving me. Okay, and I think that's important in teeing it up for what we're looking at in this context. Here's Peter in his head, and I think he's sincere in all of this. He is genuinely saying, I want you. I want to be all about you. I want to serve you. I want to know you, walk with you, be on your side. And if washing with water on my feet does that, well, then keep on going. Because I don't want there to be any possibility of me not being yours. And I think that's all important when you look at his betrayal or denial of Christ. Because he didn't mean to do that. Okay? And the running story in his head and the way he was acting prior to his denial. I mean, because he's saying this. I'm ready to die with you. I'm ready to be with you. And he's going to repeat that in other ways. But the man was thrown off guard with what was about to come in the arrest of Jesus. Okay? Alright, so anyway, you're starting to see it here where Peter is saying, okay, I'm all you. I'm fully devoted to you. Okay? Now, on this business of washing feet, I mean, what was it about for real at this time? Why were they doing this? Does it still happen?
The connection with baptism?
No, not here.
Cultural,
yeah. I mean, does the practice of foot washing... Why were they doing this? Why were they washing feet to begin with?
Because they had sandals. Yeah. And so their feet would always be dusty when they walked. So the servants would wash their feet whenever they would come in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, we're not talking about something that just started a few years before John 13. This is a cultural thing that had been going on for hundreds of years, even back in the day of Abraham. You know, because of that, the way they traveled. It was just customary. It was hospitable, respectful, courteous to wash the feet of your guests when they enter your house. It was just a practical thing, okay? It mentions in Luke 7, verse 44, that Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped with the hair of her head." So that just at least shows that it was just customary to do this. Okay? Not so much for us, obviously, because we're in a different setting. It's not an issue with us.
I still expect it.
You do? I mean, actually, what would happen if your guest got into your house and said, "All right, take those shoes off. I'm going to wash your feet real quick."
I would also think it'd be rejuvenating.
Okay.
Just think about if it was, yeah. To you, if you're walking around and you have all this. I mean, how do you feel after you've worked outside or went and played a softball game or whatever? You take a shower and you come out and you're just like, I feel good. I feel refreshed. And so an interesting parallel is, he talks about, how, this you do for, I'm doing this for you. You need to do this for others. So the rejuvenating act of washing the feet speaks to the future where, you need to build others up. You need to rejuvenate them and get them
right.
Good things for me.
That's true. I mean, the principle that was driving the practice of washing feet back then, of the hospitality and humility and kindness and thoughtfulness and courtesy, is still present today. It's just manifested in other ways in our culture. But I mean, even Timothy talks about that a widow who's going to be supported by the church, she has to have a long history of doing XXX. But washing feet's on that list. Because it was a symbol of service. It was a symbol of refreshing other people. Okay? And that's what's happening here. All right? So, Jesus is doing this. Peter is fully committed to serving the Lord in his head. He's sincerely believing this. And it's at that time that Jesus lets him know that you're going to betray me. Okay? In Mark chapter 14, you have his account. Okay? Same setting, Mark 14, they're in this Passover meal together, he and his apostles. And Jesus quotes from Zechariah, and he says in verse 27, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." And he does say, "After I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." All right, so keep in mind, he's already said, "Wash me out, all of me." And now Jesus says, "Okay, y'all are going to betray me tonight." And he says, "Hey, everyone in here may do it, but I will not betray you, okay? I will never leave you." And Jesus says, "Well, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And once again, to me, the real hero in all of this is Jesus. I mean, good lands. The things he knew about man, humanity, and still yielding himself as a sacrifice is profound. All right, but Peter is saying, "It's not going to happen, okay? I'm not leaving you." Now, let me ask you, do you think he was sincere in that?
Yes.
Okay. Do you have any thoughts as to why he would be sincere? I mean, we've already looked at quite a bit, his profession or his, his statements about loyalty.
Just look at everything, like you said, we just look at everything he's done leading up to leading up to that.
Right. Yeah, everything, and there's more to come. But we've already seen enough to know, I mean, the guy's not just, he's not just making empty promises. I mean, yeah, he is impulsive, right? But at the this time, I think he's really thinking, well, what about you? You and I, we say the same thing. I'll die for the Lord. We will. We think that. I mean, we all think, I'll never.
It's one thing to say it, but when the actual situation is presented on you, it's another to actually deal with it.
Seriously.
And on a side note, this does end up kind of being somewhat prophetic, as all the apostles, John included, would have to be put to the test on this statement.
Absolutely.
John just ended up getting out of it.
Okay, good. But you're right, this is something that all would eventually do that night, as Jesus is trying to forewarn them. It is definitely prophetic.
Well, I meant later down the road.
Uh-huh.
Like at the end of their lives.
Oh, they would lay down their lives for him? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Okay.
Later down, if you look at how the apostles died.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Oh, I thought I was... Okay, I thought you were...
That's what I was reading.
Okay, right. All right, so... We do the same thing, though. I mean, right now, we would all say, okay, yeah, if somebody came through this building, pulled out a gun and said, you either deny Christ or I'm going to blow your head off. I mean, all of us right now would say, hey, pull the trigger, right? Right? I mean, we all think this. But what do we do when the gun's actually out? You know, what do we do when it's actual time to... pass the test. Well, Peter is saying, Jesus, and they look, I mean, what if Jesus said to all of you at West End Church of Christ, this night, you're going to deny even being associated with me. You're going to deny you're even a Christian. We'd all be saying, no. It's not going to happen. Sincerely, we can say that. Now, why did he do it then? You know, and we'll see more, you know, as we go through this lesson through Wednesday night. But he still did it, okay? Let me ask you this. When the Bible says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. What do you think that verse is saying? Now, in the context, he's talking about how the Israelites were judged for their sexual morality, for their love and recreation more than God, for their complaining. All these things the Israelites did back in the day. Paul writes about that, he references that, and then he says, okay, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. What do you think he's saying there?
You can see that a lot of them thought that they were righteous, but when it came down to it, they weren't.
Okay.
Be sure of your footing.
Sorry? Yeah.
To be sure of your footing.
Okay, your footing. Okay, right. Yeah.
Watch your boasting.
Watch your boasting. Exactly.
I think it also kind of applies to like this scenario. It's like right after this passage, Jesus had told Peter, like, you're going to sin tonight. And he brings him up on the mountain. He's like, watch. And later on, he says, watch and pray.
Right.
Don't fall into temptation.
Right.
Like, Peter had been told he was going to sin, and he just, like, slept. Was like, it won't happen.
Right.
So, like, we need to prepare for sin.
Absolutely. Yeah. You know, what's happening in Peter's head, to where he's making these statements, ignoring Jesus' warning about praying, lest he enter into temptation. And then hours later, after saying, I'm ready to die for you, wash the whole thing, I'm going to die for you, never betray you. Everyone else in this room is going to, I'll never do that. And then hours later, Jesus who? I'm not associated with that guy. Blankety blank. You know, he starts cursing. I have nothing to do with that guy. So, hours removed from, I'm ready to die for you, and we see he even cuts off a guy's ear to show his allegiance, and then within just the course of a few hours, Jesus, who never met the guy, have nothing to do with that man. Something happened. He messed up somewhere. And the Bible is saying we have to be careful lest we fall, okay? Who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Paul says, look at the Israelites. They committed fornication, recreation before God, complained, learned from them. Nah, I'll never do that to God. I'll never cheat on my wife. I'll never commit fornication. I'll never look at pornography. I'll never put recreation before God. I'll never complain about life. Not me. I'm fully committed to the Lord. And hours later, oh man, I failed. You know? It happens. That's what this lesson is teaching us through Peter. And like Lauren said, we've got to listen to what Jesus told Peter. Pray lest you enter into temptation. You know? And that's an important lesson that we always have to remember. Here's what it is. Whenever we learn about Christians who commit public sin and they're either ruining their life or needing to make it right, one of the thoughts we need to have when that's become apparent, okay, is we have to take heed lest we fall. We must never think, well, I will never do that, okay? I will never do what they did. No, that's what this lesson's about. You're very much capable of doing that. And so it says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So that has to be in our thinking when we go and talk to somebody who's struggling with a sin. Then we have to realize, okay, I'm very much capable of doing what they're doing. And that's what Peter should have done. But, you know, we can look at him and say, well, shame on Peter. But, hey, what about us, you know, in our commitment to the Lord? You know, are we as dedicated as we think we are? Anything on that? Now, Jesus says that before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. When does the rooster crow? I mean, it varies.
When you don't want it to.
I mean, it's early in the morning, you know, just before dawn. When I got up this morning to leave, and went to start the car, I could hear the donkey in the distance, you know, the farmers put donkeys in the field to protect their flocks, cows, sheep, whatever. And I could hear that thing burrowing, I guess. But then right after that, I could hear that rooster. And it was dark, but it's, you know, just before dawn. And that's what, you know, it's nighttime, okay? And they're having this Passover feast together, which would have started at 6 p.m., you know, that day, that Passover day at least. And it's nighttime, and we're not even going to see daylight, and you're going to betray me. You're going to deny me, is what he's saying. And you're going to do it three times, which is tremendous when you think about the prediction here. Yes, sir, go ahead.
Something you said a minute ago made me think about this. When we talk about being watchful, Peter himself, you know, we know the passage in Peter that talks about, I just find it interesting that in 1 Peter, he himself says, be sober-minded, be watchful.